In the Old Testament, when Israel conquered the Promised Land, they were to do a strange ceremony. Half the people were to line up on one mountain called Mount Gerizim, and the other half on Mount Ebal. There was a valley in between. The people on Mount Gerizim were to pronounce God's blessings for obedience. The people on Mount Ebal proclaimed God's curses. Probably antiphonally, which means one side first and then the other side, so you'd have the one side from Mount Gerizim. If you obey, you'll be blessed in the field and in your family. And then from the other side, if you disobey, you'll be cursed in the field and in your family. And you'll be at war and be soon thrown out of the land. Well, how can we be sure today we are under God's blessing and not His curse? By trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Please turn to the book of Galatians again today, chapter 10, verses 14 of Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Blessing and curse are both in this passage. Paul has been emphasizing we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and we live by faith alone in Christ alone also. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was saved by faith alone, and so are we. Verse 7, if you glance down, it says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And it's not based on our works or as the false teachers were telling the people at Galatia through circumcision and obedience to the law. It's by faith. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today our outline will follow the passage again, verses 10 through 12. We all deserve God's curse. Verse 13, Christ became a curse for us. And then verse 14, Christ became a curse for us in order to bless us. Verses 10 through 12, then, we all deserve God's curse. If you seek to be righteous by obeying God's law and in your own works, you're under God's curse. Deuteronomy 27, 26, Paul is quoting from here, or at least referring to, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen." Why are you under a curse if you want to keep the law to please God? If you want to keep the law, you must keep it all. That's why the curse. All 613 commandments of the law of Moses. Not just the top 10, not just the big 10, the 10 commandments. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 20, part of the cursing section of Deuteronomy says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration, and all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The law demands all its precepts, all its commands be obeyed. Verse 12, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18:5. The law is not of faith, rather, here's from Leviticus 18:5. The one who does them shall live by them. You have to do them. It's continually obey, do it all. But the problem is, not a problem with the law, it's a problem with us. Since Adam, we're all sinners. No one can keep it. James 2:10 actually says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, this one little command has become accountable or guilty of all of it. No one was or ever will be justified, and that word means to be declared right or righteous before God, right with God. No one ever will be justified by means of law keeping. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is declared right or justified before God by the law. This is the folly of all who today still insist in keeping God's law in order to please God or try to please God more or please God with their own works and efforts. No one can be perfect or do it perfectly. There's only one person who ever kept the whole law, and his name is Jesus Christ. Instead, the law was given to show us what sinners we truly are. Paul's conclusion of his indictment of the human race, beginning in Romans 1:18 through 3:20, he begins with the pagan Gentiles, and then he puts the Jews in there too, and he ends up, his whole conclusion is this, 3:19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, you're not going to boast at all in your goodness or your works, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All of us have broken God's holy law. Earlier in the same chapter, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of his perfection, his holiness. Galatians 3:19, right in the same chapter, Paul asked the question, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. The law was given to show us what sin is until Christ came to deal with it once and for all. Galatians 3:23 and 24, again in the same chapter. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under the law. The law reveals our sin, but does not change our hearts. The law shows us our desperate need of God's grace and Jesus Christ as our Savior. The law is like a mirror. It shows us something's wrong. You look in the mirror and you think, uh-oh, I see that, you know, and I see a problem. Or it's like an MRI that shows there's something wrong, but it, by itself it doesn't fix it. You've got a serious problem here. Have you seen that ad by LifeLock? I hate to refer to TV ads, but there's one that's really kind of funny. But it shows this guy in a dental chair and his mouth's open and all the dental stuff's hanging out. And the guy in the white robe says, that's one of the worst cavities I've ever seen in my life. And he turns to his assistant, the dentist does, or the supposed dentist, and says, let's go to lunch. And the guy says, aren't you going to fix it? And he says, oh, no, I'm a dental monitor. I'm not a dentist. I just tell you when something's wrong. That's a picture of what God's law does. It shows us not only do we have the worst cavity of our life, we've got a problem that we could never fix called sin and guilt and shame before God, the Holy One. But it doesn't fix it. The law points us to the Savior to come. All those sacrifices and everything else all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, to come. All those who are right with God, Paul's point here, are right with God by faith. Verse 11, for the righteous shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk 2:4, which reads, behold, his soul is puffed up, the ungodly. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is obviously the battle cry of Martin Luther and the Reformation of the 1500s. The just shall live by faith. We all disobey God's law, and we all stand cursed under the law. The self-righteous legalist and the one who doesn't care about obeying God both in their own way downplay the seriousness of sin and the sufficiency of Christ. The legalist thinks that he can achieve some merit before God without Christ. You know, Christ isn't all, the cross wasn't enough. I'm going to add to what Christ did, and so they deny Christ's sufficiency. The totally immoral person thinks sin is not a big deal. It's not that serious. So none of this Christ stuff really is necessary. As one commentator says, the legalist attempts to do what only Jesus can do. And the other, the one who doesn't care about obedience, acts as if Jesus did not need to do it. Sin's not that important. But sin at its essence is going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It's not caring what God says. It's what Satan got Adam and Eve in the garden with. You'll be like God. You can be your own boss. You can call your own, make up. You can determine your own right and wrong, what's right for you, and you'll be in charge. That's the essence of sin, to be your own boss, your own authority. All sin is first and foremost against God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647 was designed for kids to learn the faith. One of the questions is, what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. So is there any hope? Christ became a curse for us, verse 13. But first, don't forget, because God is holy and just, righteous, sin must be paid for. God never just says, oh, don't worry about it. I don't care about sin. Sin must be paid for. He's holy. God's curse is the penalty of sin. Back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced curses on Adam and Eve and the serpent. For the woman, increased pain in childbearing and desiring to control her husband or whatever, the marital problems began and unraveling of relationships. And for Adam, he'd have to work by the sweat of his brow until he returned to the dust of the earth. But the ultimate curse was what God had warned them from the beginning, you shall surely die. Not just physically, but be separated from God in this life and in the life to come. Spiritually dead. As sinners, we stand condemned under God's wrath. Spiritually dead and living futile life, separated from God, our Creator. Death entered the world through one man, and sin, and death through sin. And it passed upon all of us because we've all sinned. But God's grace is seen supremely in Him giving His own Son in our place to bear God's own curse. Jesus takes the wrath of God in our place. That's just the good news of the gospel, becoming a curse for us. Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. In verse 13, he says, for it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. He's quoting from this verse. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. To be hanged on a tree was to die under God's supreme curse. That's why Joshua commands in Joshua chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, even the five Amorite kings that they execute and they hang up on trees. Joshua says, take them down by evening. That's so shameful. When Jesus Christ and the two thieves were crucified in the Gospels, New Testament, the Jews want them taken down by evening because the Sabbath is coming. We can't defile the Sabbath with these dead bodies hanging there on those trees. It'd be a shame before God, right? Like many today, the Jews struggled with a crucified Savior, stumbled over the offense of the cross. In the second century, a Christian named Justin Martyr was trying to win a Jewish guy named Trypho back and forth defending the faith of Jesus Christ. Trypho the Jew wrote, but whether Christ should be so shamefully crucified, this we are in doubt. For whosoever is crucified is set in the law to be accursed. So that I'm exceedingly incredulous on this point. They just couldn't buy. How could the Messiah himself be crucified, put on a tree? The Jews thought the God of Israel would not and could not allow the Messiah to be crucified. A crucified Messiah was offensive to Jews and foolishness, literally moronic to Gentiles, especially educated Greeks and Romans. One of the Roman writers in the first century said, you would not speak of crucifixion. You would not use that word in polite discourse. Never mention it over dinner, for example. So shameful. It was for slaves and enemies of Rome. Absolute criminals. One of the earliest surviving mockeries of Christianity, you have a picture of it there, is a graffito from Rome, from a house on the Palatine Hill dated around AD 200. And on it you see a stick cross for the crucifixion, a crucifixion and a figure on it with a donkey's head. The one on the cross has a donkey's head, and in Greek it says the guy mocking, I guess, a Christian named Alexamenos. Alexamenos worships God, it says. Or worships his God. Ha 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 ha. That's foolishness. To worship somebody who died on a cross. Crucifixion, come on. But the apostles in their earliest preaching of Christ unashamedly linked Christ to this cursed death on the tree. You know, oftentimes Christians wear crosses today, but in reality, I mean, it's like wearing an electric chair, isn't it? Or a hypodermic needle for the death penalty. I mean, think about that. It's strange, isn't it? We honor a horrible execution. And that's what the world thinks about it all. It's foolishness. Stupid. But again, that's what the apostles preached from the earliest days, this cursed death on the tree. Acts 5, 29 through 31. To the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And right in their face says, this is just a month or two, I mean, a couple months after the resurrection. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Peter had to mention that, didn't he? God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:39, Peter preaching to the first Gentile, the Roman centurion Cornelius. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. God's curse. But God raised him on the third day. Acts 13:29, Paul at Pisidian Antioch in a Jewish synagogue. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. Come on, Paul, can't you just leave the tree part of it out of it? That's offensive to Jews. Can't you just stop this cross stuff because it's offending people? There are people today who are doing that. Let's downplay this cross stuff. Let's get away from this substitutionary that Jesus' blood was poured out for. Come on. The wrath of God, there are people who today say they're Christians and say there's no wrath at the cross. It's just pure love. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, referring to Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, the pole, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. No, we must continue to preach Christ's sin-bearing cross as the center of our faith and the basis of our salvation. The Apostle Paul had heard God's curses pronounced over him, 2 Corinthians 11:24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one, 39 lashes, he said. Why mention this? Well, a commentator wrote this. I never heard this before, but it says, the synagogue manuals of that time required someone to read out the curses of the law while the prisoner was being whipped. So they would read from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Paul may very well have heard Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed are you, not keeping all of God's law as is written, as his beatings ended. But Paul gloried in the truth that Christ took the ultimate curse for him. The world may condemn and curse us, but it doesn't stick to all of us who are in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God instead of us on the cross. Mark 15:34, we have what's called the cry of dereliction. As Jesus is bearing the wrath of God in our place, separated from his Father, and at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice. You remember from noon until 3 on the cross for 3 hours, that was absolute darkness. As Jesus takes upon himself the wrath of God, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I remember in R.C. Sproul's sermon, you know, he says, everybody points out quickly, this is Psalm 22, verse 1, which it is. But he says, I really don't think Jesus was in a psalm-quoting mood. It was the cry of absolute agony and loneliness. For the first time in all eternity, God the Son suffered separation from his own Father. He was alone and in horror as the wrath of sin is poured out on him that was due our sin. Mark 15:37-38 says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry. What was that loud cry? Well, John 19:30, I think it was, it is finished. He accomplished salvation. It's done. The final victory, and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, a very physical effect that now it's paid for. You could enter directly to God's presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus once and for all satisfied God's holy justice due our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a great parallel passage. It's called the Great Exchange, a summary of what Christ did on the cross. For our sake, he, referring to God the Father, made him, referring to Jesus Christ, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. All our sin goes to Christ on the cross. all of his obedience, all of his holiness, all of his perfection comes to us. He became sin, Paul says. Here in Galatians, he became a curse for us. In my place, condemned, he stood, one of our hymns says. All of your sin, personally, was laid on Jesus Christ. Your selfishness, your greed, your jealousy, your open and secret lusts, your little white lies, your cheating, your bitterness, all laid on Jesus Christ. Your words of anger, hatred. And on the cross, God the Father, in essence, said to his Son, God condemn you to hell. God damn you. Depart from me, you cursed. The ESV Systematic Theology Bible says, we either pay the penalty for breaking the law of God ourselves, and it's ultimately hell, or trust Jesus to have paid the penalty for us on the cross. Someone is going to pay. Either you will for eternity in hell or Jesus Christ for you on the cross. You want Jesus Christ. Because Christ took it all on himself, God is now righteous in forgiving us through faith in Christ, because the penalty and the curse have been fully paid. Romans 3:26, again, it was to show his righteousness, God's righteousness at the present time. That's why he passed over, he didn't fully punish sin until the cross, so that he might be just and the justifier, might be righteous even in justifying us, the one who has faith in Jesus, because Christ paid it all. So Martin Luther, in his lectures in Galatians in 1500s, wrote this. The whole emphasis is on the phrase, for us, verse 13. He became, becoming a curse for us. The whole emphasis is on the phrase, for us. He has and bears all the sins of all men in his body. Not in the sense that he has committed them, but in the sense that he took these sins committed by us upon his body, in order to make satisfaction for them with his own blood. So long as sin, death, and the curse remain in us, sin damns us, death kills us, and the curse curses us. But when these things are transferred to Christ, what is ours becomes his, and what is his becomes ours. The glory of the gospel. We all deserve God's curse and wrath, but Christ became a curse for us. He bore the curse of God in our place. Christ, and so Christ became a curse in order to bless us, verse 14. Christ became a curse so that we could now in him receive blessings. So that the purpose of verse 13 is found in verse 14. The purpose, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, so that we might receive the promised Spirit. Through faith. By faith alone in him, we are blessed by becoming sons of Abraham. We don't have to obey the law and circumcision. We become, by faith, we become God's sons and his heirs. Galatians 3:26, a few verses down, it says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God's sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Dad, Father. We receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit himself through faith in Jesus Christ, and with him, all of the Holy Spirit's enabling graces and fruit. We receive Christ's own righteousness, and Christ's obedience is now counted as ours. The Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 has a great section as, how am I right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And that goes on, that includes this sentence here. Without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction righteousness and holiness of Christ as if I'd never sinned or been a sinner. He removes it all. But it's not just taking us back to with a clean slate. And just as if I'd been perfectly obedient as Christ was for me. He credits us Christ's obedience, Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness.
Wow.
So we can't actually go into his presence holy. You sang earlier, you're bold, I approach the eternal throne. There's no condemnation, now I dread. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I mean, who of us can actually think of being bold to approach, but we can because we're covered in Christ's holiness, his righteousness, not ours. I only need to receive this gift with a believing heart, it goes on to say. If you have received Jesus Christ, you now stand righteous before God in Christ and can come boldly into his presence. We are the recipients of God's amazing grace and love now and forever. Christ's blessings on those in Christ will be eternal, and we will eternally bless him around his throne. R.C. Sproul recently passed away in December, but I was there to hear his sermon live in Louisville, Kentucky, I think it was in 2010, on this passage. And it was so powerful to me that when he was done, I just sat there sobbing in tears. I was with another guy, and he kind of looked at me like I was strange, but I couldn't stop crying. And we should weep as we consider our own sin and the glory of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. He took the curse I deserve personally. Took the curse you deserve personally. Should melt our hearts. But more than just tears or melting our hearts, we should surrender afresh to live for Jesus. How can we keep from singing of God's grace? I'm going to try to sing this old song that's it says from the Southern hymns from 1835. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse? For my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. And that's what he did. And it goes on and talks about, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on. And so will you, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Well, concluding question, have you realized your own desperate need of Jesus Christ? Because of our sin, we are lost and hopeless under God's condemnation and wrath. The only way out is Jesus Christ. The only way God has provided is his Son, Jesus Christ. Trust him. He bore the curse due our sin. He bore the wrath of the Father for us do our sin on the cross. So cry out, Lord Jesus, save me, cleanse me in your blood, give me your righteousness, rescue me from sin, death, and hell. I receive you now as my Savior. Do you rejoice and give thanks for Christ bearing the curse in your place? We are free from all condemnation now in Jesus Christ. He took our separation from God, suffering in our place. Let us surrender daily to live for him. And how is your life demonstrating the presence of the Holy Spirit? He died so that we would receive the blessing of Abraham and ultimately the Holy Spirit himself to indwell us. Is the Spirit seen in your daily attitudes, words, and actions? How are you changing? Do you have new desires for God and for honoring him and for his word? Finally, are you living to glorify your Father who gave his Son to bring you into his eternal family. Is God truly your greatest joy and treasure and delight because of Jesus Christ? May your life demonstrate it. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in Jesus and you giving your Son up on the cross for us and for our salvation. And for your glory, for the glory of defending your own honor and righteousness and justice. Thank you that all the curses, all the punishment, all the wrath that was due my sin fell on Jesus. So I don't have to pay. I'm now your child through faith in him. Thank you for accepting me through Jesus and receiving me through Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus there's no condemnation. I don't have to fear standing before you even, Father, because of Jesus. So may my life, may our lives here honor you day by day, because we belong to you. You bought us with the blood of your own Son. May our lives show our love for you, our new desires for you. We pray for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.